Sometimes I'm just overwhelmed and amazed at the working of God. Our brother came to me last night after the service, and he asked me, he said, "Dave, do you have some songs that you'd like us to sing tomorrow night?" And of course, I hadn't really thought about it, so we had a few words of conversation, and I just said, the Lord has a way of putting together the emphasis of the evening, and that is certainly true this evening. And I just give honor and glory to God for confirming both the message tonight and just His presence among His people. Like you take your Bibles, go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. And our text would be found in verses 12 and 13. I know what it's like to be in the middle of a tough minister's meeting. This came to my mind tonight as I was sitting here, and where you're trying to work through tough issues of church life. And sometimes in our lives, we find ourselves, if I could say it this way, kind of just coming to the end of ourselves. Frustration, irritation. And it was that way for me that morning. After some tough trying to work together and sharing, I found myself at a place where I was just totally frustrated. I was taking minutes to the meeting. And in a moment of frustration, I closed my computer and I said, "Well, guys, I know what I'm going to do." And I got up and walked out of the meeting. Now, maybe you can't imagine that, I'm not sure. This evening, the message is entitled, "Lift Up the Hands That Hang Down." We sang that song, and it just put tears in my eyes. Love lifted me. Brothers and sisters, when all else fails, and I love this phrase in the scriptures in the ESV, over and over again in the Old Testament, the phrase is used, His steadfast love. After that meeting, I met my dad, who's also a minister, coming in the lane, and I was going out. I stopped. He rolled down his window. He looked at me and he said, "Dave, are we all right with each other?" You know, some of those feelings that can be a part of this journey called life. And I ask a question tonight. I think it's an important question. It says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths." We sang about paths tonight. "For your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." I have a question. Why would hands hang down in the brotherhood? Why would knees get feeble? Why would feet be turned out of the way instead of finding healing? Instead of finding redemption? Maybe you know what it feels like for your hands to hang down and your knees to get feeble, where you said, you know what? I'm going for plan B. This isn't working out in my life. And I've watched people do that. Or where you feel like throwing in the towel and calling it quits. And by the way, your enemy, the enemy of your soul, that's exactly what he wants to happen in your life. His goal is to turn you against the steadfast love of God and to cause you to turn your back on what God wants to do in your life. And if we're honest, all of us come to places in our life where the knees get feeble, the hands hang down. And the writer says, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Boy, that's tough when you feel like quitting. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather, and I love this word, because let me tell you, there is healing power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let it rather be healed. Some time ago, I was going through a difficult journey in my ministry, and I've been through a few. I pulled out a book by Larry Crabb. I wouldn't agree with everything that Larry Crabb proposes and says, but there's much about what he says about the reality of Christian life that I find myself identifying with. Under this title, The False Hope of Modern Christianity, listen to what he says. Modern Christianity promises to relieve the pain of living in a fallen world. Complete satisfaction can be yours this side of heaven. He goes on to say that the effect of such teaching is to blunt the painful reality of what it is like to live as part of an imperfect and sometimes evil community. He continues commenting on the ache in the heart. Brother Steve talked about yearnings and longings, and Steve, I couldn't agree with you more. Not much happens in our lives without that yearning and longing that God puts there. And often, let me say to us, that yearning and longing comes to us through circumstances and situations which we probably wouldn't choose if we had the opportunity to choose. He says, we were created to enjoy a better world than this. But until that world comes along, we will groan for what we do not have here. Reminds us of the words of the Apostle Paul, where he said, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house from heaven. Have you ever had that yearning for heaven, a perfect world? A garden without weeds, relationships without friction, a place of complete rest and peace. He goes on to say this, when we reflect deeply on how life really is, both inside our soul and outside in our world, a quiet terror threatens to overwhelm us. In those moments, retreat into denial does not seem cowardly. It seems necessary and smart. The truth this evening for all of us is we don't like to hurt. We want relief now. And perhaps you, like me, have been impacted with the desires of your heart that have brought to you a sense of awareness and sadness of the lostness of our world and sometimes our own lostness. But in the midst of that lostness, let me remind you tonight that there is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is able to lead us and enables us to walk through the darkness that is a part of our life. So I would ask the question, why would knees become feeble? Why would hands hang down? Why would your hands hang down? And why would feet be turned out of the way? For some time, I knew about an event in Chestertown, Maryland, where there was a reenactment of the Boston Tea Party. What happened in Boston happened in Chestertown, Maryland, where tea was thrown from the British ship into the Chester River. And they do an reenactment of that. And so it happened to be Ellie's and my anniversary. By the way, I was thinking of my wife tonight a little bit, and I've talked about her, but she has been a tremendous blessing in my life. I probably would not be here this evening if it were not for her faithfulness and her encouragement through the years. But we were going to have a wonderful anniversary. And we have a 65 Oldsmobile that I've restored. It was her father's car. We dated in that car. And at the auction, my son and I were able to purchase it. So I had this grand idea of we would go to Chestertown, Maryland. We would take in the reenactment of the Boston Tea Party. I would take Ellie to see some of the houses that we had built with the construction firm that I was. A wonderful day. I didn't know that God was going to have an object lesson for me that day. We get into the car, everything is nice. We get to Chestertown. We find ourselves lining the street along with a lot of other spectators as the parade comes walking down the street towards the Chester River for the reenactment of the Boston Tea Party. Now, parades. Parades are designed and characterized by formation, by marching, by music, by precise timing, by people at their best. At least that's what they're designed for. But what happens when the distance is great? What happens when the horse refuses to cooperate? What happens when the hand raising the flag gets tired? What happens when the feet marching in rhythm get weary? What happens when the parade slows down to clean up the street? What happens when invitations to join the parade are spurned? What happens when it rains on your parade? And all of those things happen in this particular event. And I noticed something, that most of the people in the parade were older people. They actually were inviting people to join them, but I didn't see anyone join the parade. You know, brothers and sisters, the heavenly parade The journey of faith that you're on, your parade, your race, Hebrews 12 is lined with a cloud of witnesses, heroes of faith, those who have held fast to God through all kinds of circumstances, grandparents, parents, brothers and sisters and cousins. The participants in this parade are you and I. The obstacles are real. There is a race to run. But you know what? There are weights to contend with. Burdens that you alone may be aware of. There are besetting sins. There are sins that trip you up over and over again. There's the hostility of sinners, disputings and debates and disagreements. And I shared about ministers' meeting. Yes, it can happen in church. And there can be feelings of fainting. There are scourgings and corrections from the Lord. And there can be weariness in the struggle against sin. And of course, in those moments, there's temptations that come to you and I. And in those moments, the parade is no longer fun. The glory can be overshadowed by the struggle. And I watched this. It actually happened. I saw people in the parade that could just barely lift their feet one more time. You could tell they were exhausted. And that's where this object lesson, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. And failure can seem close at hand. And I would ask us tonight, what do you do when you can't change people? What do you do when you can't change circumstances? What do you do when life presents to you plan B? A way out. Two brothers in our church years ago, I remember it so well. The one brother was really upset at the other one for something that had happened. And the first brother I could see, they were about four benches back, and the one brother had gotten on his knees in asking for forgiveness. The other brother was not willing to accept it. I remember him turning around, and he said something like this, "I don't need to put up with this," and he walked out. I'm saying to us, there are situations in life that can cause us to want to find an alternative path and a way out. And in those moments of hanging hands and weak knees, there are some temptations that must be resisted and rejected and refused if you're going to finish your race, if you're going to receive the prize, and if you're going to reach that heavenly city. And I want to give you three of those things. The first one is this: reject crooked paths. Those paths of disappointment, those paths of discouragement and of depression. The admonition here is to make straight paths for your feet. So the injunction here is reject the crooked path that would take you down the wrong road and the wrong end you up at the wrong place. When others are entering crooked paths, when others are slipping out of the race, when others are compromising their faith, what will you do? What will be your choice? What path will you take? And I would encourage us, be a Joshua who says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Be a Joseph who said, "How can I do this sin against God?" Be a Daniel who purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Be a true hiker, someone that hikes the whole way through. The race will not be won if you succumb to discouragement, disappointment, and depression. But on the other hand, the gates of hell are no match for the person who determines in his heart that he's going to do what's right, regardless of the paths that others take. So I say to us tonight, refuse the crooked paths. And all of us know what disappointment does to us. All of us knows what discouragement can do in the life of a Christian. And if you follow through, the second thing I would say to us, reject the fruit of bitterness in your life. Here it calls it a root. That word root has the idea of a trap stick. My oldest grandson has just taken up a new hobby. He's how old? 13? 14. He is snaring rabbits. I wouldn't have known you could do that in Delaware. But he has rigged up a wire that he puts in a rabbit trail, and he's already snared two rabbits. He's pretty proud of himself. Well, this word trap stick has the idea of when you're like walking through the woods, you're not expecting anything, and all of a sudden a branch comes and strikes you in the face. It's a surprised action. Reminds me of when I was a young person and I had my eye on a particular girl in our youth group. We're picking peppers as a youth project. And in the middle of the pepper patch, we had a lane where we would bring the basket of peppers. And this girl who was back in the pepper patch and another girl decided to race down that path. And I don't know why I did it. It was a stupid thing to do, but as they came running by, I stuck out my foot. And she went headlong. I got her attention, but she was not impressed. You know, that's the idea of a root or a root of bitterness. It says springing up will trouble you, and many will be defiled. You can often tell beneath the surface of a person's life in their attitude. You can often tell when there's a chip on the shoulder. Now, I'm one of these guys that can't hide very well. My students could read me like a book. I was helping a student do math one day, and a situation came up that I had to deal with, and we're sitting at the table, and she, after I dealt with it, she looked at me, she said, "Brother Dave," she said, "you're mad." How did she know that? A root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. There are some stubborn roots which can take a good person. Hear me well. Hear me well, people. There are some stubborn roots that can take a good person down, and these roots have a way of catching your feet. And you're particularly vulnerable when you're disappointed, when you're discouraged, or when you're depressed. And here the root is identified as bitterness, means to press down. These things dampen one's spirit. They rob us of joy and they put a chip on your shoulder. Makes me think of my dad who, at 16 years of age, he had had it with his father, my grandfather. After a particularly tough encounter with his dad, my dad made up his mind, I will not speak to my dad again unless I absolutely have to. What he didn't know was that my grandfather, in his frustration, made up his mind that he would never speak to my dad unless he had to. And they went for months not communicating with each other. My dad tells a story that when they got back together, there were a lot of tears shed. And it brought about something in my dad that he determined in his heart he would never quit talking or never quit trying to communicate. Root of bitterness. Springing up brings defilement, not just to you, but to the people around you. I'll never forget one Sunday morning. And I have a good relationship with my dad, but my wife and I were struggling a bit with some things that had happened. And one Sunday morning, Nelson Koblenz was at our church, and he preached on Hebrews 12. And that particular morning, the besetting sin that he preached on was bitterness. I always thought the besetting sin in Hebrews was unbelief. But that morning as he preached, I knew in my heart that God was speaking to me. And as the service came to a close, Brother Nelson gave an invitation, and my wife and I both went up. My dad came up to me, put his arm around me, and he said, "Dave, does your coming up have anything to do with me?" He could detect the root of bitterness springing up will trouble you, and thereby many. Let me just say, people, it's not worth it. I would sometimes avoid my dad on purpose because of what was happening in my heart. And I've watched brothers and sisters in Christ avoid each other because the tiff on the shoulder. There are too many people who've left the church. There are too many people who have been lost to Christianity because of what someone said and because of what someone did. And I would encourage us, don't let that happen in your journey of faith. So Ellie and I have watched the parade, and it's lunchtime. And we're hungry. And there's vendors all over the place. And I get to this vendor that is making, grilling ribs. Also, not only grilling ribs, but he's giving you the opportunity to taste them. So I had some ribs, and they were delicious. And I made up my mind right then that I was going to have some ribs for lunch. But we walked around to the other vendors, and for some reason, I only had $12 in my wallet that day. But I had my credit card. We went around to the other vendors, came back here to these ribs, and I found out that I could not use my credit card to buy ribs. And I found out that a rib sandwich, just a sandwich, well, I wanted a whole rack, or at least a half rack. A whole sandwich was $12. Well, I was going to have that sandwich. My wife says, "Dave, that's just too expensive." And guess what? A little tiff. We're having an anniversary trip. This is a wonderful time of sharing together, but I'm getting a little tiff on my shoulder. You know what happened? And this leads to the third point. Be very careful about the tempting morsel. By the way, Satan knows your weakest link. And Satan knows when he can come into your life with a temptation, particularly when you're discouraged or when you're depressed or when you're disappointed with life. That's when Satan often comes to us and says, "Here's an alternative." You know what happened? We went away from there without any food. It's lunchtime. We get into our 65 olds, and I take Ellie to some of the houses. No one offered us any food. Of course, I didn't expect them to. And Dave has a little tiff on his shoulder. We get home about 2 o'clock. Long past lunchtime. We walk into the house, and I walk back into the bedroom, and Ellie's in the kitchen, and she's like, she says, Dave, or honey, I think she said honey, would you like some potatoes and eggs? She knows I love potatoes and eggs for breakfast. She said, would you like me to make you some potatoes and eggs? And I said, no. And then I said, yes, honey, I would take some potatoes and eggs. You understand what I'm saying about an object lesson? I'll tell you. You know, life is, people, we are human. Life is so real. And it's amazing to me how that over and over again, and it just makes me angry. Let me tell you, it makes me so angry at Satan. Because Satan will take good people and he'll put them at odds with each other. He sets up situations and circumstances that will provide a substitute for what is really God's purpose and plan for your life. So the third point tonight is refuse the tempting morsels of meat. I still would like to have those ribs. You know, you talk about, you know, wanting something and not getting it. I was so upset that I didn't have money to be able to buy. And Ellie would have been fine if I would have. She'd have been all right if I'd have spent the $12, but we'd had to share the sandwich, and that wouldn't have been much. Why do the hands hang down? Why do the feet, the knees get feeble? Why do feet get turned out of the way? So refuse to sell your birthright. You know this account, and I never did read it, but just notice what it says. Follow peace, verse 14, with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail. Remember God's grace? God's grace is able to take you through any situation. Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And then lest there be a fornicator or a profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat, I don't think it was ribs, one morsel of meat sold his birthright, for you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no way to change his mind, place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Wow. You need to know there will be substitutes that Satan tempts us with. You remember what I said about faithfulness, people? Faithfulness is not discovered in your life. Let me tell you, faithfulness is not discovered in your life when everything is hunky-dory. Everything is going well in church. Everything is going well in family. I want to tell you something. Faithfulness is determined when things go south. How you respond in those situations says a lot about your commitment and your faithfulness to God. Not necessarily when everything is going well in your life. It makes me angry that Satan's able to get us sidetracked so often, take us down paths that are crooked. Hence the need to draw some lines in the sand, to set some boundaries in your heart, to purpose that you will not defile yourself with the king's meat. If you expect to live a life of no regrets, or at least few regrets, if you want God's anointing and blessing on your path, if you want to finish the race, you will need to refuse to sell your birthright. So, and this is a neat thing too. Guess what? Can you tell when your brother's hands are sagging? Stop and think about this. How discerning are you as to what may be happening in your brother or sister's life? And one of the things that really I struggle with in our circle so often, that when a person is struggling, instead of us coming alongside and lifting them up, so often we find ways to push them down further. That should not happen in the body of Christ. We should have sensitivity to be able to tell when a person is struggling, and we should come alongside of them, the hand on the shoulder, a card of encouragement, in some way letting them know that we're beside you. We're going to walk with you. Dave Hostetler was that kind of person for me. Steve's brother-in-law, who now has been gone for about 10 years. I miss him often. I miss him, and I have his picture in my study. I often look up at his picture, and I think to myself, Dave, I wonder what you would say to me. Because when I would be discouraged, I knew I could get on the phone and call Dave, and I could pour out my heart to him. By the way, you ought to have someone in your life that you're able to be honest and open with and know that you're safe with, to be able to lift your hands up, to be able to strengthen feeble knees, to be able to give you grace to move on. I remember the one night particularly, I was just at the end of my rope, and I called Dave and I said, Dave, I don't know if I can go on. I'll never forget what Dave said. He said, Dave, I want to ask you a question. Are you engrafting the Word of God into your soul? And I was like, well, I don't know. He said, this is what I want you to do. He gave me a passage of Scripture, and he said, Dave, every night when you go to bed, I want you to personalize this Scripture with the Lord before you go to sleep. You know what? I listened to it. It was an encouragement and a way of moving forward in spite of the circumstances. May God give us people beside us who can challenge us and encourage us so that the hands will be lifted up, the feeble knees will be strengthened, and the lame will be healed. May I encourage you as brothers and sisters to do that for each other in your journey of faith. Let's stand together for a closing prayer. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for the love that lifted us when we were deep in sin. We thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity to walk beside each other and to encourage each other in the heavenly parade. Lord, there are weights, there are besetting sins, there are things that Satan tries to bring into our lives to cause us to turn aside. And I pray that you would protect us and keep us in your grace. Bless this congregation, this group of people whose hearts are turned towards you. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them tonight and encourage them. Lord, help them to be sensitive to ways to lift each other, encourage each other, so that we can walk through life together. Lord, would you dismiss us with your blessing in Jesus' name? Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.